Thank you, Naomi. That's great. Keep that Bible passage open in front of you. Just to add a couple of things to what Philip was saying. Again, look, if you're watching England play Wales on Tuesday night, don't watch it on your own. You can come watch it here. There'll be some pizza and it'll be on the screens and I'll be humiliated. But also say, if you want a City Gates hoodie or a cap, you'll see through Church Matters, you can order them. It needs to be ordered by tomorrow night, and then we need to send off an order so they come back by Christmas. So there's a heads up for that. But let's pray as we come to this word. Again, Father, we're aware that this your word does touch on things that are live and painful for us, and yet they are good for us to hear. And so, Lord, we pray that we might be able to go away from here this morning boasting in our weakness, knowing Christ's grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This past week, I went for 24 very exciting hours to Northampton. I stayed in what was probably, they're never going to watch this. It was a Christian conference centre. And I'm just going to say it was a Christian conference centre. But I was there with Reg from the church. He's one of the elders here. And we went also with Richard, who's the vicar at Holy Trinity, to represent the Norfolk Gospel Partnership with a whole host of other church leaders from different gospel partnerships across the country. There's about 22 of us. And on the Wednesday night, there was a really powerful moment as we split into groups and prayed for each other, prayed for what was going on in each other's life. And there was a guy there who was about my age, leading a church somewhere else in the country. And he said, please do pray for my family. My daughter has spina bifida. And she was diagnosed about at 20 weeks. She's now 11 years old. And so her legs don't really work properly, and there are just some real challenges at home, and just life is hard. Life is tough for us. We're so thankful for her. We're thankful for God sustaining, but please just pray for us. And that's tough, isn't it? That's really tough. What is God doing in that? I remember 12 years ago, a really good friend of mine sitting me down in McDonald's. And he opened up with me about a really personal struggle. He said, look, Andy, look, I'm same-sex attracted. And I'd long for these desires to be changed, but they aren't. They're just there, and I'm wrestling with it. He really was. There was a whole host of feelings that came out. Anger, sadness, frustration. A lovely, lovely Christian man. And he said, look, I know that this battle means that honoring Christ, unless he changes my desires, will look like being single, honoring marriage as it's designed to be between a man and a woman. Now, that is tough, isn't it? Isn't that tough? What's God doing in that? I think of another friend, really gifted, but often plagued by depressive tendencies. The black dog, it just keeps coming back and back and back. It doesn't seem to be able to kick it. And it's tough. It's tough. What is God doing in that? Now, Paul, in his message today in 2 Corinthians, touches on sort of one of the big issues of the letter. Again, he is banging on about his weakness. If you've been here the past few weeks, you'll know that there are some false teachers. They call themselves the super apostles. They look great. They smell great. They've got marvelous teeth. They've got the most impressive CVs. When they speak, everyone listens. They're willing to pay top dollar to hear them speak. And they say, look at Paul. He is weak and pathetic. Do not bother with him. Do not go near a loser like that. His gospel's no good for you. What we've got is the best. And again, Paul in chapter 12 here, he is saying, actually, what the super apostles are bringing is anti-gospel. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is an acknowledgement that we are weak. That is at the heart of it. And that is at the heart of the way the Lord God Almighty, creator of the universe, chooses to work in the world. And I guess there's three big points we're going to pull out from this text. And the first one is this. Paul says to the church in Corinth, don't be drawn in by the dramatic. Don't be drawn in by the dramatic. And if you were here last week, you'll know that he was kind of doing a parody. He was boasting in all the things. The super apostles were boasting in their greatness. He was boasting in all his failures. And he goes on to address an issue these super apostles would have gone on and on about. Have a look at verse 1. I must go on to boasting, although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. See, Paul here is talking that the super apostles must, one of the things they must have gone on about was their visions. God gives us these special pictures, these amazing experiences, and that is a reason why you need to listen to us and not to the loser, Paul. And Paul, verse 1, he says, look, there's nothing to be gained from boasting, although there is, and I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Verse 2, and so he tells us about a vision. Listen to this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or not, or whether it was out of the body, I do not know. God knows. So Paul says, okay, I don't want to talk about visions. I don't want to boast about it, but let me tell you about this bloke who had this experience 14 years ago. Now, there's three things he kind of pulls out, which is important for the church. And the first one is this. The first thing you think about, where is this vision happening? Where is he taken up to? Notice verse 2, it is the third heaven. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he kind of explains it a bit later. Have a look at verse 4. God knows they were caught up to paradise. Now, when you're thinking paradise in the Bible, you're probably firstly thinking of the Garden of Eden. What happened in the Garden of Eden? God dwelled perfectly with his people. If you like, that was the ultimate holy of holies. And so when he is saying, I'm caught up to the third heaven, he's not sort of just saying, I was caught up to the sky or I was caught up to space. He said, I was caught up into a supernatural realm. I was caught up to the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, or this person was. So that's what he's talking about. He is saying this vision would trump any vision that the super apostles have told you. Because I was actually called into the throne room of God, or whoever it is. But the second thing worth notice, let me tell you about the content of this vision. Have a look at verse 4. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. So he says, this person saw not things that he couldn't express with words. He could express it with words. He's just not allowed to tell you. Now, let me tell you, in our house at the moment, one of my children has a secret they cannot tell the other children. And this secret is the secret that once the other children find out this secret about Christmas, they are not allowed to tell the other child in our household or the other children in the playground. They have to come and tell mummy and daddy about this special secret that makes Christmas that little bit more fun that everyone's in on. And once you find out about it, it's really fun. And I'm not going to spoil for you what that Christmas secret is that might be to do with Christmas Day and who actually brings them the gifts. But my eldest can't help bring herself to tell the other ones, I know a secret about Christmas you don't know. She loves it. Oh, tell us. Oh, I've got a secret I can't tell you. Now look, Paul is not, he's not doing that. He's not going, there's a secret here and I can't tell you, but I'm going to lord it over you. No, actually what he's doing here is the exact opposite of what the super apostles would have been doing. Because they would be saying, we've had these experiences that you haven't had, and you give us the money and we will tell you all about them. Oh, it's so good. Listen to our visions and our dreams. They're always going about it. Paul says, look, I can't even tell you about this vision or dream. Okay, let me do one more step in the link of the logic, right? He's not like my eldest daughter or the super apostles. Please don't bring that up with my eldest daughter. I should scrub this from YouTube. But look at this. Who is the person who has the vision? Who is the person? Okay, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. And there's two options. It could be Paul, right? It could be Paul talking in a very indirect way about an experience that he had. And why is he talking about it in the third person, himself in the third person? Because he doesn't want to draw attention to himself, and he really is just addressing an issue. The super apostles go on and on and on about, and he doesn't really want to talk about it. It could be him. It could genuinely be a friend of his. But I think the point is moot if you have a look at verse 7. Because look at what he says. Or because of the surpassing great revelations. The point Paul is making, even if this experience wasn't him, is that he has had an experience like this. He knows what it is like. And do you know what? For the church in Corinth, this is the first time they've heard about it. Why is that? Because Paul has already told them what they need to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. We won't flick to it, but he says this. I've tried to know nothing except among you Christ and him crucified. Why hasn't Paul gone on and on and on about these experiences? Because, well, actually, that experience was for his own personal benefit to allow him to proclaim what they needed to know, and that was Christ crucified. See, in him, they have everything they need to know. And so what will Paul do? Verse 6. If I choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I'd be speaking the truth, but I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. You see, the point is he is saying, even if he had these experiences, verse 5, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. And ultimately, the weakness of the cross. Now, look, I just think there's a point that is worth making for us here today. We are so often drawn to the dramatic. And if there is a ministry or a minister that catches your attention because all they are going on about is their vision, the vision that God has given them, and I'm going to tell you about my vision, this amazing experience I have, be suspicious of them. Because the authentic Christian minister shouldn't be boasting about their experiences, but the cross of Christ and their weakness. You know, if someone is condemning you or belittling your faith because you haven't experienced something dramatic, then don't be drawn in. Don't feel inadequate. That person is either spiritually immature at best or leading you astray at worst. Be wary of anyone who boasts in anything other than their weakness. Christ crucified is all they need. Well, here's Paul. He's saying to them, maybe this happened to me 14 years ago. I've had tons of this, but I don't want you to judge me on my experience. Look at me today. I am weak. And I guess the question then is, how is Paul still standing? And there's a second point, and it's this. You see, God gives strength to the shaky. He strengthens the shaky. He gives power to the powerless. Look what he says in verses 6. verses 7. Let me read verses 6 and 7. Actually, I'm going to read verse 7. There we go. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. He says, Paul has had these dramatic experiences, but to stop himself from getting too full of himself or proud that he's experienced this thing, the Lord has given him a thorn in the flesh, which was meant to humble him and to keep him dependent and looking to Christ. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? One commentator described it like this. This is what a thorn is. This guy called H-Min, he says this. It's a notion of something sharp and painful which sticks deeply in the flesh and in the will of God defies extraction. The effect of its presence was to cripple Paul's enjoyment of life and to frustrate his full efficiency by drawing his energies. Listen to that again, okay? It's like this thorn wasn't able to extract it. It crippled his enjoyment of life, and it frustrated his full efficiency by drawing his energies. He wasn't able to do his job to the 100% he would like to because of this thorn. It drew his energy. Why would God allow that? What is God doing in that? Now look, let's be clear. What does Paul say about it? Verse 7. He says, it is given to him by God. You know, it's a gift from God to stop him from being conceited and proud. But also it is a messenger of Satan sent to inflict suffering. And if you think, how do those two things work? You know, read the book of Job. God being absolutely in charge. Satan using this thing to kind of have a crack, have a go. It's a life-sapping thorn. And what is this thorn? What is this thorn? You know, was it something mental? You know, just sort of depressive tendencies? Or was it a battle with another mental health issue? Was it malaria that just kept flaring up? Was it migraines that just sometimes he found really crippling? Maybe it was some mobility issue that he was just struggling with. His back just crocked. You know, it just was not working the way that it should do. Maybe it was his eyesight. You know, if you know some of the other letters, he says this, see what large writing I have when I write my own hands. Maybe his eyesight was just getting worse and worse. Maybe it was an issue with regards to relationships. Maybe it was an early loss of a child. Or was it a person? An enemy that was brought into his life who just wouldn't go. You know, and I think maybe it really could be that last one. Listen to Numbers 33:55. This is in the Old Testament. This is what they say. This is what God says to the nation of Israel in the Promised Land. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, those who are allowed to remain will become like barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will give you trouble in the land where you live. You know, if you have a look at verse 10 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, what does he say? This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. You know, it really could be someone who is just his enemy and just keeps going and going and going and going. But the point being, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh is, but it's life-sapping. And so what does Paul do about it? What does Paul do about it? There are two options. There's two things he does. How does he respond? Well, firstly, he cries out to God to remove it. Okay, do you see that? Verse 8. Have a look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He's not fatalistic about it. It's not like this thing's in my life and God's just brought it here, so I'm just going to live with it. No, he says, Lord, he earnestly, he reverently, he prays, Lord, please take this thorn away. Just like his Savior, Garden of Gethsemane. But here's the thing with this thorn. He's come to a point where he realizes God is just not going to answer that prayer. And so what is he going to do with it? What is he going to do with that? You know, I guess as I'm talking about this, this would just be really painful for lots of us, because there'll be people in this room for whom you feel there is a thorn in my flesh. And I long for it to go. And it just isn't. You did not choose it. You do not like it. But you cannot change it. You know, it may be that you see the injustice in the world and the inequality, and there's a helplessness in your life, and you just cannot remedy the evil effects in your own lives, and it's just not going to change. Or maybe you just, you know, you're suffering with a disorder that maybe in your personality or whatever it may be, that prayer and counseling, it minimizes it, but it doesn't remove it. Maybe it's ill health and mental illness or disease that medication or intercession will overcome. Maybe it's sort of unwanted sexual desires that just are there. What will we do with these things? We did not choose them. We do not like them. But we cannot change them. What enables Paul to keep going after he prays? And the Lord says, actually, that thorn's going to stay there. Have a look at verse 9. Paul has these words said to him, which are words that are said to us here today. Listen to it. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. For whatever Paul's thorn was, and whatever thorn there is in your head, what you need to understand is that God's grace, and by God's grace here, it being sufficient, it's said in the Greek, we don't get it in our sense, it is present and continuous. Okay, it's a present help. He says God's grace is large enough to absolutely match whatever thorn is in your life right now. Today, it's sufficient to help you. If you're new to Christian things, you need to understand the Christian person starts the Christian life in weakness. That is how you start, because the Christian is the person who says to God, I cannot be right with you. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but I need your grace and mercy. The Christian starts their life on their knees, accepting in their weakness, accepting God's forgiveness. But Paul says here that grace you accepted when you started the Christian life is exactly the grace you need today as you face whatever thorn is dragging you down. See, Paul has learned to let this thorn not just pierce his flesh, but to push through his flesh and nail him to Christ. To pin him to Christ. I don't know, this past few weeks we had Remembrance Sunday, and I don't know when you buy your poppy, I always end up putting it through my jumper, and it just, I always get it wrong. I always end up stabbing myself. Is that just me? No, is that just me? People are mocking the Welshman again. You know, as you stick that poppy in and you drive that the pin through and you're trying not to catch your flesh, Paul is saying, just as that thorn that is driven through your life and through your flesh that you would not choose and you do not like but you cannot change, he says, do not let that pin, that thorn, to stop there. Let it drive you and pin you to the Lord Jesus Christ. To throw your weight on him, to cry out to him, Lord, help me today. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. There is grace sufficient for tomorrow, but Lord Jesus, help me today. See, the challenge for all of us is that the thorns that, as someone said to me in the first service, he said, Andy, it's not just one thorn. I've got tons of thorns. What do you do with them? You become bitter and angry and let it eat you up inside and destroy you. Or you can let it drive you to the Christ who heals and helps and sustains. See, the remarkable thing about this is that Paul has come to a point where this thing that maybe even debilitates him from going 100%, whatever it is, he's actually not able just to not be bitter about it. Actually, he sees it as a good thing. Did you see that in the text? This is unbelievable, right? 9b, have a look at it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. He's glad about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. His weakness is his strength, because it enables him to look to the Christ who has died, who has raised, who rules the universe, and whose power sustains every moment. And that power is sufficient enough for you today. Church in Corinth need to hear it. We sat here, City Gates Church in Norwich 2022. We need to hear it. Christ says to you, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you believe that? Are you clinging on him today? It's there. The power is there. It's sufficient. Jamie Child, he's a pastor in London. He put it like this. The apostle prayed reverently and repeatedly for the thorns removal, but the request is unambiguously refused. He receives a much greater gift, the assurance of the risen Christ's grace and power to cope with every weakness. Every weakness. See, Paul's saying to this church, don't be drawn in by the dramatic. Go to God who strengthens the shaky. But I do want to make one final point. See, there is a day when every thorn in your life, if you are a believer, will be fully and finally removed. Grace sufficient for today, grace sufficient for tomorrow. Every day to the day you die or Jesus returns, at which point in the new heavens, the new earth, in glory, you can be assured that the thorns will be removed. And I just want to say that is a bedrock of this letter. I could read you verse after verse after verse that says this, but I'm just going to point to 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We've heard it again and again and again. Look at this. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says it again and again and again. And again, and so Paul wants to say, with your thorns, you need to understand where you are in the history of all eternity, and you right now are in a service station. You're in Membury service station, not literally Membury. Let me just tell you, I I know lots of, if you're new, I'm a Welshman. And obviously when I think of home, I think of my wife and family in Norfolk, but actually there's a little bit of me which still thinks of the valleys of Wales. And when I first moved to London, one of the most precious trips was going back home to my mum's cooking, back in Cardiff. And I'd find myself driving on the M4, and one of the happiest places on the M4 was the Membury service stations. Why? It was about two-thirds of the way home. I knew when I stopped there, I was almost going to, you know, it wasn't long before I was going to be in Cardiff. Oh, Cardiff. And there was always a great donut that I'd eat there. I'd stop there. It felt a very happy time. Now, just imagine I'm on the way back to Wales, to Cardiff, to mum's cooking. And I hit Membury service stations and I think, do you know what? I'm just going to stay here. It's marvelous. The toilets are cleaned every hour. You can eat as many donuts as you like. They've got WH Smith, and you can buy in there a torch that has the power of a million candles. It's amazing, this place. I'm going to be here all week. I'm not going to go back to Cardiff. Of course I'd never do that. Why? Because that's not my destination. That is not my home. It's the service station. This life is the service station. It's Membury. It's great. It's great. But you're not going to spend the rest of eternity here. You are heading home to be with your Heavenly Father, who will extract every thorn and the tears that you've wept at the pain of it. Who will welcome you into paradise. And that will be not just today and tomorrow, it's the rest of forever. This really is not the destination. Paul says, as he sees that glorious future, I can boast in my weakness now. This world is not the place of my ultimate glory. This is the place where we preach Christ, we trust Him, and we rely on Him in our weakness. Let's bow our heads and pray.